I'd like to talk with you just a little bit tonight. And, you know, there's not very much hunger in the world today when it comes to the real truth. Only the elect is seeking the truth. There is a great hunger through the world, but the hunger is for the love of the things of the world and for money. And more people are losing their interest in truth. Not in the Word of God. They're not losing in the Word of God. They are growing greatly in desire for the Word of God. That is to change it, to pick it apart, to cuddle it, as to believing that that will take them out of this world, even with all of their warped up ideas about it. They're trying hard to get a hold of the Word of God. And it's like a couple of articles I've got down at the house I read where a bunch of Bible scholars over here in Indiana has got together at one of the major colleges of the world, and they picked it apart, and they've got their ideas about what is inspired and what's not inspired, and they're eliminating a lot out of the Beatitudes, and I don't know what all. But when it comes to the truth, the Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, then I'll turn you over to reprobate mind. I'll let you write your own Bibles. I'll let you do your own thing. I'll let you think your own thoughts. I'll let you make your own plans. All because you have not a love for the truth. And the Bible teaches that as the time closes out, that gross darkness will cover the people, that they'll get an intellectual concept of religion, and they'll be more religious than ever. But it'll be darkness. It'll be an intellectual concept. It won't be the word of light. It won't be the word of truth. They won't have a love for the truth. And that God will eventually turn them over to reprobate mind, to where they'll rather plant flowers and make donuts and pimper-pamper around on the face and do the frivolous things of the world. Make money and whatever. Go to movies and watch TV and all these kind of things. Get education and have a place in the world of importance as they feel that it is. You know, having what they call a career. God said that they'd do this in the last days and take the Word of God and would change it into a lie, to make it to say something that it doesn't say. That is to change the Word of God into a lie. When you start interpreting the Word and writing down the Word into a new form, you know, and bringing it over to a new Bible and leaving the Word and really taking the truth out of it, you are changing the Word of God into a lie, because you are making it to say things that relate to the flesh and that conforms to the flesh and is for the benefit of your flesh. And the Bible said, and they changed the Word of God into a lie. And because they had not a love for the Word of God as into the form of truth as it was, God turned them over to reprobate mind, sent them strong delusions, caused them to believe a lie that they might be damned. God will send you strong delusions, and you will be of the opinion that you're right. And you will actually get to thinking that you're right, and that what they have wrote in these revised editions are right. And God will eventually let them take away the Word of truth and the Word of God until you won't have nothing but a bunch of rubbish, called revised versions, which will be an analysis of man's interpretation and his intellectual definition from some intellectual scholar out of college. There won't be nothing but garbage. God is letting that happen because people don't love the truth. You know, we ought to be so filled with the Word of God and the Word of truth that if they tore this Bible up and burned it up, that we'd be a living testimony and the walking Word of God. That we might be a pillar in the church of the living God, to where these people that are intellectual scholars could not change the Word of God. That we'd be like a thorn in their flesh, and we'd be telling the people the truth and bringing back the real Word of God and keeping the Holy Bible before them to where they could find the light and find a way. But see, if gross darkness is to cover the people, then that means that these intellectual translations of the Bible must come. And I can tell you that Many of those translations are nothing but garbage. I mean garbage. I've read some of it just to see what the authenticity of it was, and it's nothing more than garbage. And yet they're pressing it upon the people. They are going on with their outlook and their ideas, and they are actually wrecking the faith of the people. And they're causing the people to believe in something that's nothing but garbage. But we still, at this point, have some good before us. We still have the King James Version. I noticed that the Gideons is a great source. And they've perhaps done one of the greatest things that's ever been done for humanity. They've placed Bibles all over the world, the different parts of the world, and in colleges and in schools and motels and hotels and whatever. But now Satan is moving into that thing, and the move of God is over among the Gideons, and they're beginning to put some garbage into these places. They're taking some of these translations as nothing but garbage and beginning to put it into these things, because God has suffered the great men of God that was among the Gideons that really published the word. God has suffered them to get to back off, and others coming in with their ideas and their new versions, they're corrupting everything, and they're drawing people in by the thousands and millions into their heresy. So folks, it's a real fearful time. Preachers are preaching everywhere, but not the truth. Ministers that supposedly would be ministers of God as to appearance are preaching prosperity, and they're preaching health, and they're preaching healing, and they're not preaching holiness. They don't have any holiness to go along with it. The Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness. So what they're doing, they're preaching the benefits of God, and men are transforming themselves into ministers of light, and they're bringing enough of it to cause the people to get the benefits of healing and prosperity, but they're not preaching any conformity to the Word of God or to holiness or to righteousness. And the devil, who loves the things of this world, he's taking the Word of God to indoctrinate the people with the feeling that all God wants them to do is eat, drink, be merry, and be happy, and run around in a charismatic order, and do nothing worthy of salvation as to being saved. Or somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't do anything that's worthy of salvation. Well, why did the Bible say, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth? Why did he tell you to do that if you can't? Paul said, and these thought themselves not worthy of salvation in that they wouldn't listen. And they put it away. And Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. Your own head. So it's very obvious that what the devil is doing is perverting everything in the church, perverting everything that would be the Word of God, changing the Word of God into a lie, that intellectual darkness may swallow the people up, and that they may lose sight of God. And in this, when all of God's people are driven out and the church becomes the cage of every unclean and hateful intellectual devil or bird, then God will bring the wrath of God upon the people of disobedience. And God will take his little group of people, which he calls a little flock, and he'll cut them off, put them over in a corner as he did down in Egypt when he put them into the land of Goshen, and he'll put something between his people and the other people, and that something as to what he put down in the land of Goshen will be the blood of Jesus. That will be that which protects his people from his wrath. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He said down in Egypt, put the blood over the doorpost, and said, when I pass by, or the death angel passes through the night, and the death angel sees this blood over the doorpost, he said, then I'll pass over you. He said, but where I don't see the blood, I'll smite the firstborn of that house. Remember now, the firstborn of your house, Peter said, this little house, this tabernacle, if it be dissolved, we've got another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. Remember this little house, there's a firstborn here. It's born to flesh. And Jesus said, that's born to flesh is flesh. That's the firstborn. But when you're born again, that's the secondborn. He said, unless I see the blood over the doorpost, I'll smite the firstborn, because the soul that sins shall surely die. And in the first birth, you can sin because you are a living soul and you're born a living soul. And if the blood of Jesus is not over you, then you're sure to perish. The death angel will smite you. Now I want to read just a little bit from the book of Revelation. And I want you to read with me. Chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and its deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city which she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were the sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harp of Moses. And they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I saw as it was a sea of glass. He says here, and they sang the song of Moses, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. If you'll go back in the Old Testament, you'll find this. You'll find this song that after they crossed over the Red Sea, they were given a song. And this is the song that they was given, the same one you find here in the book of Revelation. God gave them a song, and they sang the song of victory over Pharaoh and over the powers of evil because they had crossed the Red Sea and God had swallowed up their enemy in the Red Sea. And so then they called that the Song of Moses. And it's found even here in the book of Revelation when they have crossed over the tribulation period, when they have gone over the powers of evil, and when they have triumphed over the Antichrist, they are again singing this song. And the reason for that is because that this particular song represents the victory over the tribulation period. When they crossed the wilderness and went over the Red Sea and went into Canaan, that was their victory over tribulation and over the powers of the enemy. It was in a type. It was a typical thing, and it had to do with the day that God would redeem the Jews and take them over the tribulation period. And so then here, as they cross over this awful thing, then they begin to sing the songs of victory, the song of Moses, because they have won their victory and they have crossed over the evil tide of the Jordan. So it is an outstanding thing that we see as the Bible says that Christ appears on the cloud. Here comes the appearance of Christ. The writer said, I looked and a cloud came forth. And then he said, I looked and I saw on this cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man. This person or this image was sitting upon the cloud, for the cloud had come and Jesus had come with a sharp sickle to cast in this sickle. This is after the 144,000 has been sealed. He comes with the sharp sickle. He doesn't thrust in the sickle until after the sealing of the 144,000. Then he appears on the cloud, and then he's got the sharp sickle, and he's ready to start reaping. And the voice says to him, or the angel that came forth from the temple, said to him, said, cast in thy sharp sickle, for the vintage of the earth is ripe. He said, for the harvest of the earth, he said, is ripe. And it is time for thee to reap. Cast in thy sharp sickle, for it is time for thee to reap. And the Bible said that he cast in his sickle and he reaped the earth. And then there came out another one that had power over fire. There came another one with a sharp sickle. And this one that came out from the altar cried, cast in thy sharp sickle and reap the vintage, for the clusters of the earth, they are ripe, or they're fully ripe. And the Bible says that when he cast in his sharp sickle, he cut down the vine. You know, they use this term, the grapevine. We speak about the vine of the earth, and somebody says, and that went through the grapevine. You know, when you tell something, and so God, he looks at the earth as a vine. He speaks of planting a vine and having done all that he could with his vine. And then it brought forth sour grapes. So then God, here he says, and the vintage is reaped. And then the vine is cut down, and what is left on the vine, the Bible said that God gathered it into the winepress of Almighty God. And the winepress was trod without the city. And reading this, it says, and the vine was cut down. And the Bible said, and he gathered it into the winepress of Almighty God. You remember the song I wrote of the winepress of God and the blood to the bridle. He cast it into the winepress of Almighty God. He cut down the vintage and cast it into the winepress of Almighty God. And the Bible said, and the winepress was trod without the city. What this means to you and I is that God cuts down the vine after God gathers his people out. After that, the harvest comes of the sharp sickle of him that sat on the cloud. Then the following one cuts down the vine. And it means that God is going to do away with everything on the earth. God at this time in cutting down the vine, what he will do, he will send forth the three unclean spirits that go forth into all the earth, gathering the kings of the earth to battle. And this is the cutting down of the vine. The cutting down of the vine is that the man child goes up into heaven and God lets war start between Michael, the great angel, and Lucifer. And out goes Lucifer, and Revelation 13 says that Satan comes up in a personification out of the many waters that John saw, And this is called cutting down the vine. God casts it out after the regime of Antichrist. Then the angels with the seven last plagues of the wrath of God, these angels come forth. And when these angels come forth, it's their job to cut down the vine. They're pouring out of the wrath of God the last seven vials of the wrath of God. They're pouring it out upon the seed of the Antichrist and upon the people. And the Bible said upon the seed of the Antichrist, the wrath of God is poured out, and that the darkness is so great and the pain that they gnaw their tongues. And on the people of the earth, he pours out this great vial that brings souls upon the people until they can't find any healing. And the Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines, and they search for healing, and being in pain in such a great way, they pray for death. But even death is lifted, that they cannot find the consolation of dying out from their misery and for their pain. This is why the Bible uses the terms that we should pray always, that we might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. To pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these horrible things that the Bible speaks of as to the pouring out of the wrath of God upon the Antichrist and upon the people that receive the mark of the beast or the number of his name. So then God cuts down the vine. And then God takes the vine away into a certain place. Betty and I, while we were in the Holy Land, we went down to this certain place and we looked at this great valley that's going to be filled with blood. And we saw the place where God is going to gather the vine. That is, he cut down the vine, he put it into the wine press of the Almighty God. That is, God gathers all nations from around the world into this place. He called that the cutting down of the vine, the gathering of all nations into this one place that's called the Battle of Armageddon. And then the blood starts. Jesus comes back. He gets with the Jewish people. He gathers his saints. His saints follows him on white horses. Revelation 19 records it. And so then God comes back. He comes back to this great place, and he begins to lead these people in battle. The Bible said he's got a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And he's upon a white horse, and the sword that goes out of his mouth shall smite the nations. And all of them that follow God as the saints of God shall return on those white horses and come back with God. And the Bible said, and the blood shall run up to the horse's bridle. So then, this is the gathering of the vine into the wine press of Almighty God. And this is where the horses trample the human beings. And this is where the soldiers of God tramples the wine press. And the blood that runs out is considered the blood of the grape. The world considered a vine. And that which grows on the vine is considered the grapes. And the blood that's spilt is considered the blood of the grape. When all the kings of the nations come together in this one place, there is the trotting of the winepress. And God cut down the vine. He said, cast in thy sharp sickle. And God cut down the vine and gathered it into the winepress of Almighty God. And the winepress was trod without the city. And the Bible said, the blood come up to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,500 furlongs. So then we see this awful thing. I stood from the mount where Solomon had his stables, where he kept his horses fresh and ready for battle. And I looked down from that mountain and I thought about Solomon in his day and his great majesty, his great kingdom, and how that they would meet in that battlefield that's called the breadbasket of the world. And Betty and I, we stood and looked down into that valley. It's a great valley, many multiplied miles. And I looked and I thought, my God, how could that valley ever run with blood like that? But I looked down there and I saw it. And I thought, my mind went back to the scriptures, I thought, now Solomon, arrayed in all of his glory, and his great horsemen, and these great men of battle, Solomon in all of his wisdom, had brought his horses all the way, we'd say, from Jerusalem or wherever, and put them over here many miles away from the city, and put them right here on this mountain so they could be fresh, so that they wouldn't have to ride them and them be weary. And he could have fresh horsemen, and his wisdom was so great. I thought, now this is no doubt why he did that.
And I looked at the places where the stables was, and I could picture in my mind these fresh horsemen and these fresh horses as they would just dip right down from the mountain, right into the valley, fresh and ready for battle. And I thought, now here they are going to battle. And I could just picture it in my mind. All the kings of the world, they're gathered to this battle. All of the kings of the world. And around this valley, there are Russian people. And the Bible speaks of Gog and Magog. And all around this valley, it is Russian people that live there in Israel. And so then, right here in this valley, God gathering the vine, cutting down the vine of the earth. That is, God is at last finished with the Gentiles. God is at last finished with people. God will not tolerate their mannerism any longer. God said, cut down the vine. Cut down the vine. Gather the vine into the valley where the battle of Armageddon is going to be. Gather them over here, and we're going to tread the wine press till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Gather all the nations, all the kings of the earth, to this one place. And I, as God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with the vesture dipped in blood, I'm coming seeking vengeance. And when I come, I'm going to make the blood run up to the horse's bridle. See, folks, this is at hand. This is at hand. The talk that Mr. Reagan's had with the Russian leader in planning peace will never stand. If it stands for peace, then I'm a false teacher and a false prophet. And I said the other night, if Mr. Reagan brings peace, you don't have to go anywhere to ask anybody what I am. You can say he's a liar and a false prophet. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord that what Mr. Reagan is doing and what the Russian leader is doing will not stand. There will not be any peace. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked, and the world is wicked. And the Bible teaches there is no peace to the wicked, and that in the day when they cry, peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And right now they're crying peace and crying safety. And they feel like through the Star Wars preparation that this thing is going to be. So they are disputing as to whether it is an aggression, as to the preparation of war, or whether it is protection. In doing the things that each nation is doing, in manufacturing the powers and the things that they need to wage war one against another. So then, I believe that it is the fulfillment of my vision that I had the other night, when in this vision I was walking in America and I saw the things of America, and then all of a sudden I found myself in Russia, walking among the great artillery and all of the warfare that they had. And I saw the leader of Russia along with some of his people. I saw this leader meet me, and this leader wanted to have peace. In the vision, the leader wanted to have peace. And in the vision, he really wasn't a deceitful man in the sense that we would think of deceit, but he was a man that was very leery of anything that would happen, and he offered me peace. And he wanted me to be able to browse around and look at everything. But I perceived that in his spirit, he was sitting on ready, as we say. And he was watching for one wrong move, and he was ready to attack. But he did give me the lay of the land. He did give me the right to walk around. He did let me have it as a peace. And he offered peace to that extent. Folks, no doubt he's a great man, and no doubt the Russian people are great people, because all of us people are just alike when it comes to human beings, whether it be Germans or whatever. I said this the other night in my sermon, but there's one thing that I want you to know. There is no peace to the wicked. Nobody's going to bring peace. And the Bible says in that day, no man shall save them. Mr. Reagan cannot save us. Mr. Carter cannot save us. And the leader of Russia cannot save us. There is not a nation under heaven that can produce a man that can save us. There is no one that can save us. We are predestined to be slaughtered, and we are predestined to a doom that no one can change except God Himself. God said in that day, I'll cut down the vineyard. I'll gather all of the kings of the earth, including Mr. Reagan's if he's in power at the moment. I will gather all of the kings of the earth together into this valley that's called the Battle of Armageddon. And the winepress of Almighty God shall begin to be trodden without the city. Remember this. The Bible said that three unclean spirits like frogs went out into all the land to deceive. And these three unclean spirits went to the ends of the world, or the ends of the earth, working miracles that they might deceive the people by those miracles that they were able to work. Someone would say, Brother Pike, they cannot work miracles. But I tell you this, in the name of the Lord, as long as the blood of Jesus Christ is on the seat of atonement, then that means that grace is over the people, and God said that the rain would be poured out upon the just and the unjust. That means that the drunkard, the murderer, the harlot, all of them are feeling the blessings of God at this moment. That's why the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the non-denominational, the Catholic people, that's why all of them are enjoying the blessings of God as to the extent of healing and medicines and all of these kind of things. That's the grace of God. That's the blood of Jesus being on the seat of atonement. Because when the blood comes off, there shall be no healing medicine. Medicine does not heal. God heals. And God gives medicine, and He uses that as a remedy. But when God withdraws from the medicine, you can take the same medicine and you will not find any healing in it. Because the healing is not the medicine, the healing is God. And so then we see that the thing is shaping up. Mr. Reagan's and the Russian leader coming together, talking. It's a great thing. I'm for it. That's good. We should have peace. We should try to be neighbors. But let me tell you something, folks. Just going to people and making friends with people are not, that's not the answer. Christ is the answer. Just going and making friends and trying to be friends with nations over here and nations over yonder, that's not the way. Mr. Roosevelt did that, and I'm for it to the extent that he sought peace. And Mr. Roosevelt had the right idea in wanting a worldly brotherhood to where all men could have peace. But one of the greatest detriments of America was when he invited foreign nations in and brought all kind of religious convictions into America. And today we've got a scramble up mess that's called Babylon. And nobody knows anything and nobody understands anything. And the very thing that our forefathers fled from of the old country to come over here and the establishing of freedom of worship and democracy and these kind of things, we don't have it anymore. It's a constraint by intellectual powers and dignitaries. And Mr. Reagan's going to the Russian leader is only doing one thing, and that's bringing communism into America. You say, Brother Pike, that isn't right. I'll guarantee you that's it. You say, how do you know? Because the scriptures cannot be broken. And God gives us the wisdom and the understanding to know that we might guide the people. You say, Brother Pike, what kind of scripture do you have for the conference that they had, saying that that is not the right thing in the sense of fellowship? I have this kind of teaching, and that is the Bible says that two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. That means that they've got to come to some kind of agreement if they walk together. And if they come to some kind of agreement to walk together, it's going to be communism, because the Russian people are not going to change from their communistic way of life. You say, oh, they will. No, they will not. They will not change from their communistic way of life. Already through Jimmy Carter's administration and Mr. Reagan's administration and the other different ones that we've had as of late that have something to do with politics, already they brought communism into the United States. And already there's a great move of communism. And I just got a report tonight that some of them that's been watching TV said, you know, so this is staggering. But said some of the news medias and some of the people that are announcers on the TV programs, they're beginning to say, folks, we've been wrong. Russian people are just like we are. What we need to do is practice some of what they're doing. And said, and on TV, they were putting on their programs. Russian programs was coming on our TV. And these other things was taking place. You know what it is? America has gradually gone communist. And because of that, they're able to fellowship. They're able to come together because they're doing the very same thing. A few years back, America did not have the traits and practices of Hitler. It was a different place. You could not fellowship Germany and fellowship Hitler's way of life. But today, there's no problem in fellowshipping Hitler or that way of life, because our police do the very same thing that the Gestapo's did back yonder at the time that Hitler was in his power. So then, it is a gradual change. Satan knows that if he raises up anything in a sudden way, that the people will rebel against it. And so then he goes through this routine of gradual submission or subduing until he gradually transformates your mind. Just like he's translating the Bible gradually to bring it out to be a garbage can and still control the people and have them to believe that they still have Christ. So he is doing with your constitution. He's doing the same thing with your government. He is putting in so many additives and so many addendums to certain things that there is no power and no strength to what the forefathers gave us. Not any at all. In other words, the Constitution of the United States, they have rearranged it and added to it until the original Constitution has no power as to your freedom of right or anything else. So then, Mr. Reagan may do what he wants to, and I'm for anything that would bring peace, and I'm sure he's trying all he knows to do. You know, he's using that and trying to do what he understands. But Daniel, in his prophecy, said they would sit at these great conferences, he said, and they shall make agreements. He said, but their agreements will not stand. And this agreement that Mr. Reagan is making with Russia will not stand, and I hope that you or anybody else that hears my voice, I hope you'll have enough boldness to come to Brother Pike and point your finger right in my face and say, you are a liar if it does stand. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, it will not stand. The Word of God cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. There is no alteration to God's Word. And you are a people that's headed for doom and headed for hell. And this is the doom hour. And there is no way that you can escape it except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. Not Mr. Reagan's, not the Russian leader, or no one else shall save them. God alone shall be exalted in that day. Christ alone shall be exalted that day. They're going to come to a devastating blow that's going to cause them to tremble. They're going to come to chaos, and they're going to come to poverty, and they're going to come to problems and sickness. They're going to come to a judgment that they're not going to look to Mr. Reagan's, and they're not going to look to another king, and they're not going to look to a queen, and they're not going to look to a preacher, and they're not going to look to anybody else. They're going to call on the name of Jesus. For God said, as I live, saith God, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is the Christ and that he is the God. And the Bible said, John said, and I heard everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth, he said, even in hell, everything, he said, I heard them saying, glory and power and majesty and might be to the Lord God of heaven. So then what do we need to do, Brother Pike? We need to get right with God. We need to leave off with the ball games. We need to leave off with the frolics. We need to leave off with the things of the world. We need to leave off with our television programs. We need to leave off with all of this thing about trying to have a career in the world. We need to get away from this thing about trying to get comfortable in life and prepare for the future and have education and buy lands and houses and all these other things. We need to get away from trying to translate the Bible and nitpick it apart with some intellectual devil that come out of college. We need to get away from that. We need to get back to the Word of God and the way of God. You say, Brother Pine, you don't know whether this is a better way that you've got. Perhaps they've got the best way. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. This way that I've chosen, our mothers have proved it. Our fathers have proved it. Our forefathers have proved it. It's been a real foundation. The Bible said, don't move the landmarks of the old fathers. Search out the old paths and then you'll find peace. Going back, there's no peace to the wicked. You've got to go back to the old landmarks. They proved this thing. It worked. But this present day generation, Jesus said, is a sinful generation. It is a hideous generation. It is an adulterous generation. And there's no peace to them, the Bible said. There's no peace to the wicked. And their intellectual ideas and their scientific theories is doing nothing but blowing the world to pieces. It's stealing the virtues of everybody. It's destroying the morals that God has given. And it's doing away with everything. And God said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. And so then we know that their way is not right. Their way is not right. They are reprobates. And they have their own theory and their own ideas. And it's the power of darkness. It's intellectual darkness. It's devilish doings. And they are dominating the earth. And Satan is trying to enlarge his kingdom. And God is withdrawing more and more. And the light is going away more and more because of their devilish ideas and their devilish doings. And folks, this is the bad part about it. It's getting into the church. It's getting into the church. The church is going into total eclipse. Watch and see. It's going through its stages of darkness. It's already happening. The church is beginning to go into its eclipse. Jesus hanging at Calvary. When God began to withdraw, the Bible said, and the light, the sun, became as dark as sackcloth of hair. And went into its stages of eclipse. And Jesus died as a sinner, utterly died in darkness, so that I could have the light of God. And was put out of the presence of God, having been made sin, when there was no sin to Jesus. And yet was made sin, that I might have the wonderful blessings of God, and have eternal life, and have the salvation that I know is real. This has been proven, it's been put to the test. This is the foundation that God laid and said no man could lay another one, and that we should take heed how we build thereupon. So then God set them through with the vine, cut it down, gathered into the winepress of Almighty God, for it shall be trod without the city until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And so then when that hour and in that moment, that fearful moment of the beginning of sorrows, where God said, because thou hast not denied my name, and because thou hast kept that which I committed unto thee, I also shall keep thee, he said, from that great day of judgment and temptation that is to come upon the earth, to try them that live upon the earth. And so then that great hour was here, that great terrifying moment when the Bible said that ye should be worthy to escape all of those things that's coming on the earth. Now is the hour. Now the time of darkness. Jesus said, this is your hour. It's the hour of darkness. And they're pouncing upon the church. And they're coming down upon the church. And that veil of darkness, that intellectual veil of darkness, is coming against the church. We had separation of church and state. We were separated from the veil. We had nothing to do with it, and they had nothing to do with us. But all of a sudden, they're coming in with their intellectual power and system of brainwashing. And they're coming down on the church, and they're pouncing on the church, and they're trying to tax the church, and they're doing everything that they can to stamp out righteousness. And whoever has a standard of holiness, whoever has a standard of righteousness, they're trying to put their dirty paws on this thing and their dirty hands on these things to stop the church from moving on in righteousness and in holiness. And preachers by the hundreds and thousands are compromising, and they're coming into this thing for money and prestige, and into an intellectual side of life, and into a charismatic way of life, to try to get all of these people to come together so that they can have this jumble up mess as like a garbage can. And God will not have anything to do with it. In doing it, it is an intellectual approach to religion. The Bible said, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. And he said, they that deny the power thereof, they that don't believe in the infilling of the Spirit, they that don't believe in being led by the Spirit of God, they that don't believe in the interpreting of the Bible by the Spirit, said, these are the ones that you're to get away from. They're denying the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. And so then he said, fear not, little flock. This is what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to bring intellectual reasoning to the extent that the Bible will become a garbage can. And that the church will become nothing more than a garbage can. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird, the Bible terms it. He's trying to bring the church to where it won't be a church. It will be a cage of every unclean devil, every evil spirit, every fallen angelic being with their own ideas of philosophy and baseball and football and running and jumping hurdles and all of these things of whatever the world has to offer. Frolics and whatever, and parties and eating and drinking. A formalistic thing, that's a ritualistic thing that belongs to the great Hoa. Even the Roman powers that started the thing in the beginning. The daughters of the great Hoa. Becoming the daughters of the great Hoa. And the same thing that the great Hoa does in canon, counting her beads and taking holy water and practicing paganistic practices as to certain days of Lent and all these other things. Her whorish daughters will come to the same thing. They might practice something else. It might be a petting party, or it might be some kind of supper or some kind of program or some kind of something to turn the house of God into merchandise. But her whorish daughters will do the same thing. It might be putting in the ball games. It might be putting in the races. It might be putting in the pool tables. Whatever it is, that whorish daughter will be like the mother. And they'll all conform to that whorish mind of evil. So then I say that God is ready to cut down the vine. The days of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Mr. Reagan is gone to make peace to the best of his ability. And he's met with this man in conference and is preparing to do it all over again. But folks, there is no peace to the wicked, and America is wicked. You can't say wicked Russia. You can't say wicked Germany. Wicked Japan. I'm talking about wicked America. America is the wicked one. America is the one that's leading the way in filth and in her evil doings. America is the one that's showing her dirty, filthy movies all over the place and even on the TVs and even to the children. America's doing that. I go into other countries, and some of the countries are a credit to America. America was one time a virtuous lady. Today she's a whore. Somebody said, take your head off from that. I said, today she's a whore. One time she was a virtuous lady. When George Washington and Abe Lincoln and the other men brought America and established the great democracy of America and established the foundations of truth and gave us our Constitution, she was a lady. But the leaders of today has made her a whore, turned her into a whore, and they perverted the judgments of God. And they took away decency, and the law today is a bunch of snakes in the grass. I don't mean that toward good law, and I don't mean that toward good government. But I'm saying that they've taken away the good government. They've taken away the good law. And the news media is a bunch of snakes in the grass. Laying, looking for something to build a story. Like the outstanding newsman, the sports writer over in India came to interview me while I was there. And he said, Brother Pike, so let me be honest with you. He said he was giving up the news media as a career. Though he'd been at it many years and was their outstanding sports writer. He said, Brother Pike, they're not looking for truth. One of their own people. Paul said some of their own people said it was a bunch of slow bellies. He said, this report is true and their mouths need to be stopped. He said, Brother Pike, they're not looking for truth. Said they're looking for sensation and said they're trying to get a write-up so that they can publish the thing and make money. Said that's all they're interested in, is selling papers and making money. And that statement is of their own people, and that statement is true, as Paul said. So then, what is it? One time we had a great America. One time we had great dignitaries and great leaders. One time we had great governors and great senators. But today, what's happened? Today we've got a bunch of drunks, a bunch of playboys, a bunch of money-hungry people. Got a bunch of men up there in Senate. I've sat there and watched them play games while they were supposed to be making laws for me to live by. What have we got? I've got more respect for Ronald Reagan's than all of the rest of them put together. And that's right. And I know there's some decent ones up there. But the decent ones don't get to do anything like the governor or the senator, whoever it was, I can't remember who. The one that I contacted in Mississippi. When I said something about the profanity. When I said something about the obscene literature, he wrote me back and said, Brother Pike, said this is true. Said, what you're saying is true. Said, and I've had a bill before the Congress, and I've taken this thing, said we're trying to do something, that is, he said. And laws have been put out, but said it's not doing any good. The other said, I've had the bill before Congress, but can't get him to do anything about it. That's the way the others talk. What is it? They don't want to legislate anything that's right. How the devil going to legislate anything that's good for God? Jesus came and the Pharisees and the scribes, those that were supposed to be the leaders of the people. He said, all you want is the upper seats of the synagogues. That's all you want. That was the government of that day. That was the law of that day. And your law comes from the same thing. Your law comes from the laws of Moses. Comes from the same thing. It's been perverted. Write them down. And so then Jesus said, you love the upper seats of the synagogue. You love to be called of men rabbi. He said, but you are a bunch of devils, he said. He said, you are your father the devil, and said, his will you do. You're not going to legislate anything that's good, anything that's holy, because you're of the devil to begin with. When you get men back in Congress and get men back in office that love God, and get men running the nation that God made, and you put God back in His place and get the bunch of devils out of office, then you're going to have something, folks. But God's about through with it. He's about to cut down the vine, and all the kings of the earth that we esteem as dignitaries, He esteems them as devils. And He said He was going to gather that bunch of devils into the valley of Armageddon, and all the nations of devils, He said, that follow them. And He said, I'm going to kill till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. So then, what should we do, folks? Knowing that all these things are coming to pass, what should we do? Am I of a certain nation? Am I of a certain kingdom? I am of the kingdom of God. I am for God. I do not belong to any nation except the nation of God and God's people. If they're found in Russia, I'm part of them. If they're found in Germany, I'm part of them. If they're found in America, I'm part of them. But the other bunch of devils, I'm not part of them. Whether they be kings or whether they be senators or whether they be rich or whether they be poor or whether they be great philosophers or entertainers or whatever, I have no part with them. I'm not part of them. I am against them. And I intend to preach the Word of God until every last one of them perishes. Unless they repent of their sins and come to God. The Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. I believe in dignitaries. I believe in true people. I'm ready to stand in their behalf and say whatever I can, whether it's here to you, to people abroad, or wherever I go, by radio, TV, it doesn't matter what. I'm ready to say the truth and stand for the right thing. But I feel this way about it. Every person that won't serve God, and every person that won't confess God, and every person that won't live that holy life before God, to me is a devil, and should be destroyed and will be destroyed and will be brought down. Every one of them. And the Bible said, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. George Washington was a man of holiness. I read some of his prayers. I read them. And the thing that he spoke of in it, he said, holiness, people. Said, we need holiness. So that's what we need. God is the spirit of holiness. God magnified the man. There were other men, great men, that stood for that which is right. And I still stand for the same thing today that they stood for. We've got a great democracy as to what our forefathers give us. And if we can get back to the original Constitution of the United States and the original way of life and the original path of the fathers, we'll have a great society. But that will not come anymore in this world until Jesus comes back. Just like Washington's vision when he saw the economy fall, he said, and I saw an intervention. It appeared to be a divine intervention. And that great intervention came and reestablished our economy and democracy. And I believe with all my heart that Washington, though he might not have recognized it, yet I believe with all my heart that was Revelation 19 in Jesus coming back and the saints of God on the white horses to establish the millennium that America's a type of to bring in this government. And Washington said that in doing the cold fight at Valley Forge when he was seeking God, asking God for leadership, he said, this woman came to me in a vision. And there as he listened, said this woman said to him, during the time they were freezing to death and didn't have anything to eat. And the woman said, son of the Republic, look and learn. And said the woman spoke to him, said, son of the Republic, look and learn. And as he in the vision, he listened. He said that through the divine inspiration of God and the divine act of Almighty God, that he won the battle and he received the information he needed and he led this country to victory and established one of the greatest nations that's ever been in the world. But folks, she's become a garbage can. And unless I give my voice to the right thing and unless I have a backbone enough to stand up and say it, it won't be established. It was as it was in the Dark Age. It was men that spilt their blood and women that died at the stake. That was brave and courageous, that gave their voice against the evil. Though they put them to death, they gave their voice against it. It was them that preserved the church that Martin Luther might come out and start a reformation. As to a protesting against the evil thing, that we might have the church of today and have the truth. And unless you and I can get a backbone, get interested in the things of God, and become holy and godly, and get the strength of God to cry out against such stuff, and stand up for the right, the whole nation is going down in defeat and going down to become a garbage can. The IRS is pressing over every voice of truth and everything that stands for God. They're pressing over it, and the devils and demons is trying their best to press it out. Just like our twin-engine plane, one of our planes sitting up here in Wyandotte, On the side of it, we put Christian ambassadors. Beautiful work. A great testimony. But a nitpicking devil had to come along, if you'll pardon my expression. Somebody from the aviation source had to come by and take a look at it. And on one side of it, they saw one tiny little plate that had a little mark of paint over it. To make us change that, that's all right. That's all right. I have nothing to say about it. If the other was rules and regulations as to our constitutional rights, it's founded on the Bible, I'd have nothing to say about it. As the Bible said, that which is mine, it's right for me to do what I want to with it. But anyway, he had to come and he couldn't find anything wrong with the plane. Couldn't find a thing wrong with it. So he began to nitpick, as the world says. And he got around there and said that the numbers on the plane, there had to be a change in that because that didn't fit specifications. But you know what it was? It was a conniving devil. Because all the other planes, they don't have anything like he's expecting of us. It was a conniving devil. The carnal mind taken into captivity at the will of the devil. If that conniving devil come up there and saw Christian ambassadors, and he couldn't figure out how to do away with the testimony for Christ, and it grieved him so, the devil was grieved so until he started his little nitpicking of trying to take off Christian ambassadors and replace it with the numbers. You know, 666 is what he'd like to do. Because all of those numbers are coming under the great computerized number, 666. And so then that's what he was doing. That's the devil in the world today. The devil in the world today says your children have to go to school because we want to make a bunch of sodomites out of them. And we want to make a bunch of dope heads out of them. And we want to turn them into a bunch of beatniks and rock and rolls to scream and holler all night like over here in Natchez. There on the ship in Natchez, as I stayed there during the night, I heard the youth crying and screaming like animals. Folks, I don't mean just hollering. I mean that they screamed to the full strength of their lungs, as though their lungs would burst. And they did it all through the night, screaming that way. And the law made allowance for it. So, that means that God is about ready to cut down the vine. When they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Feeling so much better, the song said, talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Hallelujah. Folks don't act very religious when you talk like this, but I feel real religious. I feel real good about it. Somebody said, don't you feel under condemnation, Brother Pike? Oh, I feel like I'm on top of the mountain. Feel like I've done crossed over into Canaan, enjoying the grapes of Eshcol. So, whatever comes, whatever goes, this is the truth. Don't let any man pervert you. Don't let any man take your crown. Don't let any man indoctrinate you with something as to peace. There is no peace to the wicked. People are wicked, folks, and there is no peace to the wicked. God isn't going to give any peace to America nor to Russia or any other place until they repent of their sins and get away from their devilish practices. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I don't think they're doing so bad. That is, all they do is watch the movies and they play at the ball games and they go to their frolics and they go down to the beaches. I don't think that's so bad. That's because you're a devil. Devils don't think it's bad. Hogs don't think slop is bad. They've got an appetite for it. But I don't have any appetite for the slop. It's a bunch of devils. When people strip off their clothes and walk up and down the beaches, it's a bunch of devils. When people go to ball games and scream and holler at the ball game, it's a bunch of devils. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You love the Lord? It's like Mr. Armstrong, the elderly Armstrong. You know him. He's brought all over the world. As a matter of fact, they was asking about our ministry a few days back. But Mr. Armstrong, look at him. Did you know that I don't know how he was influenced or whatever influenced him, but I do know one thing. I picked up one of his magazines on the road as I was traveling, and I found out that he really hit the ball games. He really hit the ball games. He come down on the ball games. And I noticed that Jimmy Swaggart and some of the others are beginning to do it. And they're beginning to say, God didn't call you to a ball game. God called you to holiness. God's called you to virtue. God's called you to serve Him. Show me one good thing that ever come out of a ball game. Ain't never been nothing good come out of a ball game. Somebody says, I know some people that are good people that come out of the ball games. If they were converted to Christ, they just got in the, they got mixed up in the mire. But there was a prodigal to begin with. And when they found out the slop was all over them, they got out of it. So then, let's tell it like it is, folks. Jesus said the wallowing in the mire. In our day, it's called slop. The wallowing in the mire. And the dog going back to his vomit. In our day, it's called puke. In the old country-fied way. And God said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. That doesn't sound tasty, does it? No, it doesn't. I don't like it. That's why I don't bother with it. But people that have appetites for that things are good. That dog not only likes that old rotten stuff, but he likes his vomit too. He'll make sure none of it ain't lost. Like I told my granddaddy when I was a little boy, I said, Grandpa, he said he was so drunk and so sick. I said, Grandpa, I said, puke the stuff up? Get rid of my liquor? No, he wasn't going to do that. Little uneducated boys just talk like that. You know, vomit it up. Get the stuff out of your system, folks. God said, all of my tables are full of vomit. Can you imagine that? Jesus turned over the tables. Why did he turn them over? Because it's full of vomit. Popped the whip, turned over the table, said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And you made it a den of thieves. A den of devils. That's what it was. A den of devils. You made it a den of devils. That's what you've done. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. You've turned it into a place of money changers. You don't pray anymore. You have programs and parties. You don't seek God anymore. Well, somebody said, Brother Pike, haven't you said enough? Not quite, just about it. Getting close. So then, what should we do? Let our light so shine that men may see our good works. Glorify our Father in heaven. Let our faith be spoken of throughout the world. Stand for godliness. Stand for righteousness. Stand for holiness. Stand against those things and get rid of all of those things that's made the church a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Get rid of the ball games. Get rid of the worldliness. Get the love of the world out of you. Somebody said, well, that ain't too bad, Brother Pike. Yeah, that's bad. That's bad. I'm talking about people that are devils and demons. That's what I'm talking about. Brother Pike, I believe them. That's them murderers. That's them folks that steal what I got. No, that's not what it is. That's them old harlots. The Bible said the drunkards and the harlots will go in before you church people. Said you'd do right and didn't do right. You become a hypocrite. They got out there in the mire and then they got found repentance like the prodigal son. And the Bible said, and God will show him mercy for he'll show you church folks mercy. Even though you might be fasting, even though you might be praying. The man said, I fast twice a week. I'm a prayer. I pay tithe of all I possess. But God didn't even look in his direction. So then what should we do? Get the vomit off of the tables. Get the vomit off of the benches. Get the vomit out of the church. And clean up the house. And let the Lord of glory come in. So, being lukewarm, you become vomit. He spews you out of his mouth. You need to get hot or cold. You need to get with the world and that bunch of devils and have a frolic and then going into hell. The Bible said, make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. To go into the rims of darkness and into the dens with the devils, to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you, to hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. All you need to get hot, need to get fervent in the spirit, get stirred up with God and get in and do something for God, to live a holy, overcoming life and to make your life count for God. That's what you need to do. All right, we're going to end here. We're going to end right here. Are those people then right with God just because they don't rob and they don't kill and they don't steal? No. Going to the ball games, watching the TV, non-virtuous TV programs, reading their magazines, reading the newspaper and all the sports columns, and being in the things of the world and being carnally minded, they are of the devil. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father isn't there and that you're going to hell. Because you have the love of the world. It didn't say because you murdered somebody. It said because you love the things of the world. I'm going to send you to hell. Because all of the things of the world belong to the devil. And the Bible said he's the prince of this world. And I don't want you messing with any of it, he said. Come out from the world. And touch not the unclean things and I'll receive you.
Like Achan that took the golden wedge, God killed him for it. Don't mess with him. He said, what I want you to have of the world, I'll add it unto you. I'll sanctify it. I'll cleanse it. And then I'll give it to you. But you leave it alone. All right, let's stand together. This is where the great misinterpretation of religion comes. People of today are preaching religion as healing, blessings, prosperity, which of course is God's benefit. And the devils are after it. And the devils are after it. They're preaching religion, you know, to the extent that they're saying murderers, liars, cheats, robbers, thieves, bad men. But these other people that love the world, while they go to church. Like a woman told me at the boat, her and her companion stepped on the boat, was talking to me. She'd all painted up like a Jezebel. Had on pants. Had good intentions. Wanted us to come into the areas of Jackson, Mississippi, and run a revival. Said, my husband owns a business over here. He's got, I can't remember what it was. One or two big businesses. Said, we've got a big, beautiful home. No children. Said, glad to have somebody to come at our home. I thought that was great. But she began to talk about all the things. They love the Lord, but all the things of the world. I said, let me tell you something. I said, the Bible says, if the love of the world is in you, the love of God isn't there. You don't have the love of God. And it just tore her all to pieces. She couldn't understand that. She wanted to know why she had a feeling for those things and a desire for those things. Simple. The devil desires the things that be of the world. He savors the things that be of the flesh. You've never been born again, that's why. If you'd been born again, the love of God would have been in you, and the love of the world wouldn't have been there. You wouldn't have been looking for an opportunity to become a movie star or some celebrity or get to be a dignitary or to make $1 million or to show yourself on television. See, just the love of the world. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you're not a Christian? Even though you don't steal and you don't kill and you don't do any these other things, I mean to tell you that. But I mean to go farther. You can fast and you can pray. Like the man that come up into the temple, you can pay tithe. But if you've got the love of the world in you, you're still going to hell. God isn't going to notice you. He said, I'm away with your fasting, away with your solemn assemblies, away with your ritualistics, away with your church services, he said, your protracted meetings. I want somebody that's got the love of the world. Would you like to have a wife that loved another man? Would you like to have a husband and loved another woman? He said, I want your love. I want your affection. I'm a spirit. I have spiritual powers. I have spiritual priorities. I have spiritual authorities. I have spiritual gifts. So the devil is over the world. He stole it from Adam and said, leave it alone. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, let me tell you, once God runs this through the sanctifying process, whether in this world or the world to come, you're going to have the stars and the moon and the streams and the birds and the trees and the earth and all of its potentials. But right now, you better leave it alone. It's under the curse. Stay away from it. Follow after charity. Seek after God. Try to keep your heart clean. Forget about this thing that they call peace. There's no peace to the wicked. Follow God. All the ways of God are peace. He that keeps his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Without Christ, there is no peace. That sounds a little harsh, don't it? But that's where the mistake is in religion. Comes in religion. That's where it comes in. The confusion, that's where it comes in religion. I am going to let you go. Just hold on. That's where the confusion comes in. People are preaching salvation to the extent that the culprit are the murderers and the thieves. And as long as you come to church, pay your tithes, you can love the world, you can frolic, you can play ball, you can go to the frolic of the world, you can do anything you want because you're not bad folks. You're good neighbors. But folks, you're on your way to hell. You're a bunch of devils. I don't care how gentle-natured you are. I don't care how churchy you are, how ritualistic you are. You are a devil if you've got the love of the world in you. And you belong to your father, the devil, who is over the things of the world. And his lust you're going to do. Because Jesus said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the world, of the flesh. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm talking about real religion, folks. I'm talking about real salvation. I'm talking about the real gospel. I'm talking about the real word of God. I'm talking about eternal life. Real, genuine,
eternal life. You say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, you don't allow for nobody. President, the preacher, the priest, or nobody else. Well, I don't mean it like that. I'm against sin. You know, I've had preachers, they say, but I just don't believe that because God said He so loved the world that He sent His only Son into the world and said He didn't send His Son to condemn the world. Why are you doing? What are you doing? Condemning. I'm not condemning you. The Bible said, happy is he that does not condemn himself. But as the minister of God, even though God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world was condemned already, but that through His Son, the world might be saved. But the one thing He did do, He sent His Son into the world to condemn sin in the flesh. And that's what we're condemning, is sin in the flesh. The world abideth forever, but the generations thereof with sin in the flesh shall pass away. I say again, God so loved the world, He so loved it in the condition that He made it when it was the Garden of Eden, when there was no sin. He so loved it the way He made it that He sent His Son to redeem it back to that great, wonderful millennium stage of life or state as to the millennium that's coming up to bring it back to the garden. That's the way He loved it. For He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So then it couldn't be that God would tell me not to love the world and then Him love the world. God does not love the world in the condition that it's in right now. He loved it as He made it. The earth He loves, His creation He loves, but the world is a system. And that system He hates. And He said He would destroy the world. And when the angel proclaimed Revelation 10:7, that was the end of it, and time was no more. So, we're looking for worlds, plural, without end. Let's sing this little chorus. Remember, you was the one that said we ought to take some time for God, remember? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Someone said, Brother Pipe, what kind of generation do you think this is? It's a sinful, it's an adulterous generation. Married one time, not enough. Married two times, not enough. Half a dozen wives, still can't satisfy the passions. Adulterous generations. Won't marry each other, live with each other like dogs, like animals. Won't marry each other. Even a man told me recently, this is a Christian, said, Brother Pike, I and another woman together. Said she refused to marry me. But she was happy with me as long as we wasn't married. Said one day God dealt with me and I gave my heart to God. And I said, look, we need to get married. Said she left me. See, an adulterous generation. Folks, that's awful, isn't it? A generation. I'm speaking of a generation. A whole generation that have lost the values of life. I mean real morals, real decency, real virtues. What are you going to do here? You here that are hearing my voice right now. You that are listening. You that know what I'm saying. What are you going to do? Where's your virtue? Have you preserved your virtue? I read about the 144,000 said, and these were virtuous. And the Bible said a virtuous woman's price is far beyond the amount of rubies. Are you, young lady, you going to try to protect your virtue? Or you just can't wait to get away from your parents so you can get out there with the pigs too? And after a while, you'll be one of them. You won't have any virtue to protect. You'll just be an old hussy, as they call it. An old barfly. Just an old nobody. Is that what you're waiting for? You just hold on. God will give you the opportunity. But you better hear me. Are you planning to protect your virtue, young man? Or you want to be like an old hog? An old dog out there running with the pack to where you're not fit to spit on? Not having anything to protect. And the Bible said the 144,000 were virtuous people. Would you like to be a virtuous woman? Would you like to be a virtuous man? Would you like to be a godly, holy, righteous, upright person that God esteems above all the earth and loves you? Someone that will outshine the noonday sun at the unveiling? Would you like to be something that's precious, something that's darling, something that's wonderful? Would you like to have eternal life and eternal youth and eternal power, eternal dominion? That great eternal wealth that God offers? You can have it, folks, but you've got to be a son of the King to do it. Coming back after church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. What kind of church is it? The Bible said, "In that one that's born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, he is without wrinkle, he is without blemish. By the power of God he keepeth himself." Virtuous. The values of life. How beautiful. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a young man could marry a young lady? And he looks at her and she's the apple of his eye and she's such a darling thing. And she's so pure and so lovely and so wonderful and so virtuous. And the Bible said all the days of his life he can trust in her because she's virtuous. She wouldn't dare betray him. No, not for anything. Gold or silver. Because it's not just being married to him. She's a virtuous woman. She wants to be holy and clean whether she's married to him or not. Same way with a man. A woman could look at him and say, "That's one that's not defiled. That's one that's good. That's one that's clean. That's one that's upright. That'll be a wonderful husband. I'll be the apple of his eye." He'll never turn toward another because he has that characteristic of life that he wants to be that kind of person. He doesn't want to be a barfly. He doesn't want to be evil and wretched. He doesn't want to lust after every woman that comes along. He's looking for a lady. And I'm his lady, his first lady, his only lady. But not that for this generation. Dirty, evil, wretched, low down, ungodly, filthy, sodomites, fornicators, adulterers, a generation of them. Folks, let's come out from the world and be a different people. Let's be right. Let's be honest. Let's be godly. Let's be pure. Let our light so shine that men won't have any evil thing to say of us and that they can see our good works. Let's do that. Don't dabble around with the world or you'll slip and fall. You'll get dirty. You'll get filthy. Come on out. Make it all for Jesus. Be hot or cold. Be all or nothing at all. Go the way of the world. Or either get in with God. Don't be lukewarm and become vomit spewed out of his mouth. Laodicean. And I am going to close. Laodicean. Lukewarm Laodicean. That church, that age, everybody crying, "My rights, my rights." The black man crying, "My rights." The white man crying, "His rights." The Indian crying, "Their rights." Russia crying their rights. America crying their rights. The Japanese crying their rights. The wife crying her rights. The children crying their rights. A dirty, evil, wretched, adulterous generation, the Bible said. Folks, let's cry God's rights. Let's call on God. Let's give God his rights. And let's do what God wants us to do. That's the only rights we need. And if you don't do that, you're dirty and filthy anyway. I don't care what kind of political rights you've got. And you're abhorred in the sight of God. Don't sound good, does it, folks? But it's good. It's God. There's none good but God. All is wrong but God. So let's don't be lukewarm. Have need of nothing. Rich. This generation that thinks they got everything. Eat, drink, marry, nice cars, securities, good job, businesses. Lukewarm won't live right. Not hot for God. Lukewarm. God said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Oh, it broke somebody's heart. This young lady come to the altar. Oh, my God. Somebody says, "I thought we were fixing to be dismissed after all this time." We come right up to it, and here we are again. God bless your heart. God's just trying to teach you patience. I was fixing to let you go. Not because you needed to go, but because you get so impatient you want to go. But God don't like it. That's why he stops the thing over and over like he does. You love the Lord? Somebody says, "Brother Pike, I got to get up in the morning." Well, why don't you take a day off? It might do you good. You say, "Well, I might lose my job." That'd be twice as good. You can find another one that'll work with God. You'd be twice better off then. You need to get out of that old intellectual routine of what you've got to do. And you need to seek God first. God isn't going to let you starve to death unless you keep doing the way you're doing with your old intellectual way. And then he might take your job away from you, sure enough. You need to get your mind off of the labor for the belly. And get away from that old serpent. All of his labors for his belly. God put him on his belly because his belly craves it of him. Because God put him on his belly.
generation of vipers, the Bible said, on their belly. Sounds crude, don't it? That's what the Bible said. He put him on his belly. Said all of his labor was for his belly because the belly craves it. And they call him a generation of vipers, which was on their belly. But folks, we're not vipers. We're not devils. We're not demons. We're children of God. We're holy, righteous, godly, pure, undefiled virgins in Christ because of His loveliness and His righteousness and His blood and His concern. So then let's act like sons and daughters of God. And let the spots and blemishes that are among us, let them go out if they want to. Let them do what they want to. But let's you and I stay together for Christ. Let's be about our Father's business. Let's lift our hands together while you're standing there, the young lady standing here at the altar. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted up to give each one a chance to do what they will. I want us to sing this song with our eyes closed and our hands up. It's called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that amazing, folks? I was a wretch. You know, I don't believe there ever lived a greater wretch than I was. I was a wretch. I thought I was fine. I thought I was so. I thought I was in good shape. I really did. I was the kind of a person that I was moral. I tried to be nice to folks. I tried to get along with people. And I thought that, you know, I just thought, well, I'm just a fine person. I don't bother nobody. But I was wretched. I was low down. I was evil. I was on my way to the lake of fire. And when God opened my eyes and I saw my dirty soul and my dirty life, I screamed out in tears. And I said, oh my God, how could I have been so blind? I was as contrary and wretched as I could be. And yet I thought I was all right. Had gotten acquainted with the church. Was going to church. Why was churchy? Folks, God have mercy on you. Said in the last days, Laodicea, lukewarm, blind and wretched, saying that we have a big church, we have a name that we live, and the Bible said, yet you're dead. Somebody said, I'm Methodist. I know, but you're dead. Somebody said, I'm Baptist. I know a name that you live, but you're dead. Some twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Somebody said, well, I'm UPC and I'm Pentecostal. I know, but you're dead. Catholic, but you're dead. Science, religious science, you're dead. Latter-day Saints, you're dead. All of those churches, you're dead, you're lukewarm, spewed out of God's mouth, you're a bunch of ball players, lukewarm, just religious, don't have anything. The Holy Ghost would never go with you to a ball game. You sit on the ball benches, you sit on the benches out there and pray for your team. Full of the devil, calling on the name of the Lord for a dirty, low-down, messy thing called ball games. Where people are killed. Little children are killed like Armstrong had published the book the other day. I saw the daddy sitting there holding his little baby got killed at a ball game. Thousands of people squished to death trying to get in and out the gates. Screaming and hollering like a bunch of hyenas. People killed. One of the finest men that I ever met in my life, sitting up here now, Chuck Kistler, paralyzed from the waist down because of a dirty frolic in the world called car racing. Fine young man, fine looking young man. The devil paralyzed him for life because of a dirty car race. That alone should have been enough to close all of them down. Broken bones, broken necks, dead people, boxing. Well, they've killed a number of them that I personally know of. Boxing. Dirty, low-down thing that's called sports. Sports is one of the most damnable things that's ever been on the face of the earth and one of the dirtiest. They're going to find out it's one of the dirtiest, filthiest systems in the world. A bunch of sodomites and dope addicts and everything else. I talked to a boy the other day that was over here on the football team. Here in Athens, one of their great stars got his leg all messed up. A big, beautiful, strong specimen of a man, but wrecked and ruined for life because of a dirty, filthy ball game. one human being that God's made, to injure that human being over some filth is enough to close the whole system down. See, you sound like you're bitter, Brother Pike. Oh, no. No, I'm not bitter. When Jesus turned over the money tables and popped the whips, he wasn't bitter. He just didn't like the den of thieves. He didn't like what they'd done to his father's house, that's all. I'm a son of God. I don't like what they've done to my father's house. Let the devils and demons go out there to their ball games and let them have the world. Get the ball games out of the church. Get out of the world. Come out from among the world. Get the vomit off of the benches of God, folks. And let's be clean and holy. If you make a mistake, that's no more than I do. If you stumble, that's no more than I do. If you need a helping hand from God, that's no more than I need. If you need your brother's sister's prayers, that's no more than I need. I stumble, I stagger, I make mistakes. I'm trying to come into the things of God, trying to come to perfection. And God's grace is sufficient for you if you do that. But when you turn and go into the things of the world, and you do the things of the world, and you have the love of the world in you, there is no grace for you. There is no grace for you. Sing this song with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Sing it with me, folks. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace, my fears relief. How precious did that grace appear. Was the hour that I first believe. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear the crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown, gonna wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. Can you sing it with me? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we're going to wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. You know, I hope that it will get to where it can be said of a Bethlehemite that you'd know him anywhere he turned up. I really do. I wish our people would get to the place somebody said, that's a Bethlehemite going there. Say, how do you know? So he's different than everybody ever met. Somebody say hallelujah. Said, I'll have a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
There goes that Jesus of Nazareth. How do you know?
That's him. No mistaking about it.
But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could so love the Lord Jesus that our light would shine, that everywhere we went, men would say, that's a holy woman there. That's a holy man there. The Bible said, add unto your experience godliness and be holy, for I'm holy. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If when people saw you, they'd say, that's a holy person there. And when you come around, they wouldn't curse in front of you. They wouldn't do those evil things in front of you. They'd say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't know you was here. I know that they'll do that, folks, if you try to live right. They'll do it. Vicious people. You know why they do it? Because the devils leave. Your presence caused devils to leave them, and they lose their strength. And the individuals are standing there saying, my, I don't want to say that because the devil's gone. Isn't that right? How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let's just take a minute or two and worship God. We'll let you go. This night has great significance. Great thing has taken place. This PA system they have up here that has the double potion. I've got to kind of get used to it, to adjust it and get this thing to sound right. But anyway, it has to do with the redemption of the body. When George Jr. took the ship this morning and left this side of the river over here, which was Mississippi, and went across over to the Louisiana side and parked the big ship on the other side. When it went over, that had to do with the redemption of the body. Louisiana, the purchased possession. The Bible said purchased possession, Louisiana. History calls it the Louisiana Purchase. Had to do with a great thing. Now, I know you don't understand that. Some of you do. Some of you don't. I know that goes over your head. See, but it's true. It's absolutely a fact. And at the very same time that he takes it over, the double potion comes in. Everything works together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. The double potion, look at the amplifiers. Look at the double sitting out there. Why did they put two out there? Why did they put them over here like this? Why do they do that? Because God's doing things. We that are not spiritual, we don't see it. But in those simple things, God, the great almighty God, says, David, would you like to see me do something simple? Would you like to see me do something that nobody else wouldn't pay any attention to and you wouldn't unless I told you? Said, what's a whirlwind, David? Nobody paid attention to that. But said, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, you know the move's on, David. Said, I'm going to go like that. And said, when I do that in this tree over here, David said, grab your sword and go to war, son. Said, and you'll win the battle. The prophet said to the man, said, shoot that arrow out that window. Said, take those other arrows and beat on the ground with them. And the man, you know, kind of silly like, he thought he'd honor the prophet. He said, and the prophet got angry. Said, why did you do that? Said, why didn't you do it like this? Like that. Said, at least five times. Said, because you did what you did, you're going to smite your enemy twice, three times. To the two smitings and the arrow out the window, that's going to be it. Said, you should have smote that ground. And then you'd hit your enemy and hit your enemy and hit your enemy. See, so then we that are not spiritual, we don't see those things. But the prophet was looking at it. You know, I say, here, Brother Taylor, take that stick and beat on the ground with it. Sounds foolish, don't it, folks? But it's real. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in thy heart. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that my Lord hath for me. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. You know, I look down here at these little girls, and they're just as pretty as they can be. I mean, they're pretty. And I look down here at them, and I see them in their little long dresses, and such beautiful little fellas. And I think, now, Brother Pike, there's your responsibilities. These little ones to come up to be real ladies. Can't do nothing with this rotten generation that's already thrown all the values of life away. But here's some little ones coming in now. And I see these little men standing around here, these little boys, going to be men one day. And I think, Lord, if I can just get this thing into their heart and into their minds and keep them away from the world out there, put them in straight with God, and keep them away from the world out there so that they don't get their little minds polluted. Hey, say, Brother Pike, you know that's not possible for you to keep these little girls and these little boys without any evil thoughts going into their mind and without them getting out there and getting contaminated in the world. I know that. I understand that. You know, they're going to go out there, they're going to hear, and they're going to see. I know that. But if I get this in their heart and I seal their heart. See, once the heart is sealed, the thoughts of men is continually evil outside. But once their hearts are sealed, they're going to be holy and godly and pure, great, and mighty people in God. You know, I don't mean this sacrilegious. But once the wound is sealed for life, that's it. It'll bring forth life accordingly. See, if I can seal the heart, travail till Christ be formed in you, and seal the heart, that's it, folks. There's going to be an image of God that'll come forth. An image of Christ is going to come forth. A beautiful image of the Son of God in all of His loveliness. You're going to find yourself holy and godly and pure, and all them dirty thoughts is going to wash out of your mind. All those dirty feelings is going to be gone, and Christ is just going to come forth out of your heart, and you're going to appear as the glorious image of the Son of God. That's so beautiful. Lift your hands with me once again. I appreciate our brother that's standing here in front of Brother Randall. Works over the store. He comes, I believe he really loves Jesus. He comes trying to find God. He comes to the altar, and he has a good attitude and a good spirit toward the things of God. He doesn't come with an ugly, critical spirit. And I thank God for that. He doesn't wait for somebody to tell him to come to the altar. If he feels like coming, he comes to the altar. And I've got a few others the same way that I really appreciate. I appreciate this brother coming and numbering himself with us. And I trust to the great God of heaven that this wonderful thing will go into his heart and God will magnify him and make him a light in his generation to his people. Be a pillar in the temple of God, folks. Overcome and let God feed you that lovely manna from heaven. Be a holy, godly person. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I'm so glad to have you with me. I'm so glad to have my mother-in-law. She's such a darling person, such a wonderful person. 80 years old, one of the most persevering, non-grumbling, non-complaining people that I have ever met. Been one of the greatest inspirations of my life. And I'm so glad to have her here with us so that she can love the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and have fellowship with real saints of God. And it's touching the hearts of Betty's brothers and sisters and others. It's reaching some of them. They're wanting to come more to Bethlehem and fellowship more. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that family could really turn to God in real salvation? And wouldn't it be wonderful if my family, mother, brothers and sisters could come to God in real salvation, and your mother, brothers and sisters and dad and whoever could really come to God in real salvation? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Mike, Brother Bradley, he's concerned about his mother and daddy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they could come to God, Mike, in real salvation? My, what a time it would be. You get on the other side over there and all this stuff is done, passed away. You know, and there you stand in heaven and all of a sudden it's revealed and you see who you are and what you are and where you are. And there stands that little mother of yours and that daddy of yours and them brothers and sisters and all of them holy and godly and pure.
and all of them full of life, and you don't ever have to worry about them getting sick anymore or dying anymore. Don't have to worry about any problems anymore. And there you stand with eternal life. My, the song said, and what a day that shall be when Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. What a day, what a day, what a wonderful day that will be. They're over there, folks. It's real. It's real. They're going to live. The graves has got to give their bodies up. Their spirits is over there. The rich man died. In hell he lifted up his eyes. His spirit went into hell. His body in the grave. Lazarus, his body in the grave. But his spirit over in Abraham's bosom in paradise. Look down from paradise. See, they're going to reunite with them bodies. Them bodies are going to come out of the grave. And that little old daddy of mine that I love him. He was one of the greatest daddies that ever lived in the world. One of these days he'll push away the clay. And that little old daddy will stand up. My lovely mother, someday by the help of God, I'm expecting Mom to have her legs and to walk and be whole again. Brother Clyde Cobbs, his mother and daddy, such wonderful people. Two of the finest little people I ever seen in my life. Someday I'll push away the clay. I saw a vision of them just before, about the time of his dad's death. I was away from them, but they were dear to me. And the Lord let me have a vision, and I saw the death. And I saw the grave, and I saw the name Cobb come across the grave. You know, God is so good, folks. You haven't lost all those treasures. You haven't lost those precious, darling people. You haven't lost them. I thought about Ronnie and Randy, a couple of young fellas that went on not too long ago. I had really talked to Ronnie, and I really talked to Randy about Jesus. You know, people who love God, treasures that's planted, waiting for you to embrace them. They're coming back. You'll see them. You'll see them. Brother Steve's little old grandmother, granddad, had come down to visit with me over in Meridian, Amish people. Such precious, darling little old people. Oh, it's so good. Folks, all the good folks are just about gone. Did you know that? This is getting to be an adulterous generation. All the good folks is about gone. We better hold on to the few that we got. And we better do something, you know. We better reproduce some more. We better get some more. Jesus said, replenish the earth. And that with good folks. We need to put in some good seed, not corrupt seed, so that we can grow the right thing. Because every plant that the Heavenly Father hath not planted is corrupt. It'll be pulled up. So then, as I say, I see my little folks around here, and they're so darling and so precious. They mean so much to me. The little old hearts are so precious. Men and women striving with them day after day, trying to teach them the way of Jesus and perfect their little hearts to where they won't have to go through the misery and the sorrows and the heartaches and the damnation that's coming upon the world. Forgive me for tearing so long, folks. Just lift your hands up with me. Let's close our eyes. I am going to let you go. I'm going to ask Brother Stan to come up, if he will, and dismiss us. And while Stan's coming to pray, let's consider Jesus. Don't you want eternal youth, eternal health, eternal happiness, eternal power, eternal wealth? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Spirit of God. Follow after charity. Let's go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God. But let's go on and do something for Him, folks. His grace is sufficient, Brother Stan.